Please open your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're going to be looking, God willing, at verses 24 through 29 this evening. A passage where we get the nickname Doubting Thomas for the disciple. John chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word now. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And now, may God add to this reading understanding of his holy word. There is a classic Puritan work called The Poor Doubting Christian Drawn to Jesus Christ. If I remember right, and I may end up getting corrected on this, the author was an English Puritan by the name of Thomas Brooks. In any case, the author wrote it to help certain Christian people. Maybe you've met some of these, maybe you've been one of these, who because of sin in their life, or because they're just normally the sort of person that always expects the worst. They are not sure that they have really savingly believed. And it's a very easy thing for their mind to start doubting of their interest in, their connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. They begin doubting whether indeed Jesus has saved them. And often then it goes to thoughts, well, Jesus wouldn't want someone like me. Now, it's common enough to find this among people who are not yet believers, but who are beginning to be awakened and who are beginning to be, well, convicted of their sin. But sadly, it even happens with believers, and you may be surprised to hear this, but it's not terribly uncommon. I've been ministering to someone of late, not in this congregation, who has been suffering from this. I have dealt with this with at least one member of the congregation in the past, and I have had to face it myself and be helped by a dear Reformed Baptist minister brother. It's very easy to do, and it's as I say, more common than you might think. As a matter of fact, there was a character, is a character, in Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, Part 2, by the name of Mr. Fearing, who fits this description. He is always afraid that he does not have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is constantly afraid that he is going to be cast away at the last. The faith of these people is not strong, and they are very fearing of their own situation. Thankfully, it does not matter how strong their faith is or how strong our faith is. What is altogether necessary is where we put that faith. For if even the tiniest faith is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His person and on His finished work, then all shall be well. Now, in a very real way, this sort of personality is Thomas's personality. What we see here of him in verses 24 through 29 is entirely consistent, entirely in character with what we've already seen of him. Some time ago, we've been in John's Gospel for over 4 years now. Some time ago, we were back in chapter 11, the chapter in which Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead. And you will recall that when Lazarus first got sick, Jesus and the disciples were well up in Galilee, several days' journey by foot from Bethany, where Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were. Jesus did not go down immediately. In fact, he kind of, well, to the eyes of his disciples and perhaps to the eyes of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, dithered around, didn't come until word was received that Lazarus was already dead. It was only then that Jesus said, "Let us go to our friend Lazarus." And it was only then, well, it was then that he did so, and it was then that the disciples objected. "Don't you remember that they tried to kill you there?" "Nevertheless," said Jesus, "we must go." Do you remember also that it was at that point Thomas piped up? Do you remember what he said? "Let us also go that we may die with him." What a sunny sort of fellow, right? Expecting the worst. He's apparently what we would call a constitutional pessimist. Expecting the worst always. one of these people that when a glass is halfway up with water, sees it as half empty, not half full. He expects the worst, but he will follow Jesus unto death. I submit to you that what we see are two deep realities in Thomas. Deep pessimism and deep love for Jesus here together. In John 11, his love overmastered, was stronger than his pessimism. At this point, though, where we're looking in John chapter 20, he is feeling apparently just too beat down. Why, when Jesus appears to the disciples on the night of his resurrection, Thomas isn't even there. It may well be that he's just too crestfallen to be with the other 10 on the night of the resurrection. I would suggest that he is thinking something like this. All has gone just like I thought it would. It's gone all along just as I thought it would. Everything, like it always does, has come to nothing and disappointment. And maybe there was something else too. Do you remember what happened but a few nights before? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the mob came to get Jesus, there was immediately a flurry of resistance, apparently led by Peter. But then when Jesus told them to stop, why, everybody scattered. Peter, after the cock crowed, came to his senses, realized what he'd done, having said, "I will go to death with you," and then denied Jesus three times. Why, he wept. But only about a week and a half, 2 weeks before. Doubtless Thomas was remembering, "I said, let us die with him. And I abandoned my Jesus. I abandoned my teacher. I cannot look these other fellas. I cannot look these other people in the eye again. I cannot do it. It's just too much." He's got to be disappointed in himself, for he's scattered with the rest. The situation was hopeless. He was hopeless. He was a loser. And there was no getting around it. Believer, is this your life? Have you been defeated over and over again by the same sin? Perhaps one that you've said, "Oh God, I'll never do it again." And you did it again? I've been there. Has the thought come into your head that it's all going to be disappointment at the end? And are you just sure in your heart that Jesus must find you a disappointment? Are you convinced that nothing's ever going to be right again? Friend, brother, sister, Thomas was there too. Thomas was there too. But in this blackness, in this darkness that could be felt, light was about to come in. We read here in verse 25 The other disciples therefore said to him, as a consequence of his not being there, the other disciples set out to find him. He was, as we sometimes sing about ourselves in the last section of Psalm 119, a straying sheep. And the good shepherd sent forth under shepherds to recover this one. They had seen the risen Lord. Thomas, because he couldn't stand to be there apparently, did not. They were, of course, glad, as we saw last week. And they sought him out. Now, friend, maybe you don't have the problems that I am talking about here. The problems that Thomas was participating in. Maybe your assurance is strong in Jesus. You know that all, as a hymn goes, is well with your soul. But you know somebody else who is not that way. Remind them. Go to them. Remind them of Scripture promises. Point them to Jesus. For that is the cure for all. For as they see Jesus, as they look to Jesus, and as they look to all the precious promises of Scripture in Him, that is the way to gladness. That is the way to joy. That is the way of recovery and usefulness and service for them. The ten urge him. Take heart. The Lord is risen. But at the first, he'll have none of it. For after all, apparently he's been so disappointed so very often. And you know as well as I do, friends, that it's always hardest when we get our hopes up just to have them dashed. If things are going on at a really low level, things, life is just kind of going along at the same, even though it's a hard life, it's not so bad. We learn how to take it. But when there's a hope that rises and suddenly it stalls and it crashes and it smashes into the ground, well, that's a lot worse. And many, maybe all of you, have been through that before. Surely, he thinks, the worst has happened. He will not allow his heart to soar again until he's really, really sure this time. As he says in verse 25, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. But in verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Now, as sort of an aside, let's first see that this means 7 days by our reckoning. Because in those days, the Jews would count the current day as day one. So let's say we're counting ahead. Today is the 16th. Let's say we're counting ahead to next Sabbath, the 23rd. Well, we have the 16th, 1, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th. 21st, 22st, 23st. Well, that's 8, isn't it? You children can see 8 fingers, those of you who are awake. You can see 8 fingers on my hands, right? Because we counted today as 1. Well, that's how the Jews in Jesus' day counted things. That's how, of course, Jesus could be 3 days in the grave when it was only Friday to the first day. Friday, Saturday, as the Romans called it, Sunday. Okay, that's 3. Okay. It's on the first day of the week again, isn't it? Because the risen Jesus is strengthening the keeping of the Sabbath on the first day of the week. The weekly remembrance of his own resurrection. And as the Old Testament Sabbath day, the last day of the week, was a remembrance of God's creation. that it was, as we read about it in Exodus 20 anyway. So this New Testament Sabbath on the first day of the week is a remembrance of the recreation and redemption of all things. And as it was a rest from God's creation and a moving from His works of creation to His works of providence, so now the New Testament Sabbath reminds us of the resting and the ending of His wrath upon His people and His everlasting love set upon them. Secondly, let's get back to Thomas. The words of his friends, the 10 and perhaps the women, perhaps the men had been to Emmaus, why, they'd gone to him, they'd sought him out, they'd sought to bring him back, and he'd just put them off. No, I'm not going to believe. Nope, not unless I can stick my fingers in the nail's hole. Not unless I can jab my hand into his side. No, unless I can do that, I won't believe. But here he is. Here he is. I wonder what he's thinking. Weeks before in Galilee, he thought he could see what would come of this. This trip down to Judea. But he couldn't stay away. He couldn't be parted from his master. And now, he may have been thinking, I know what's going to happen. It's going to be disappointment again. But perhaps something was whispering inside. Perhaps the Spirit was not bringing merely the words of his friends, but the words of the teacher who had earlier spoken before his death that he must be turned over to the Jewish leaders and the Romans. He must be condemned. He must be put to death for the sin of his people. But on the third day he would rise again from the dead. Could it not have been that all this came in upon him? This is going to be a bad evening, perhaps he was thought. But what if? What if? Oh, I cannot be apart from my friends. If there's just a possibility that Jesus would be there. He cannot stay away. Now, I would appeal to you, poor, doubting Christian. Isn't this your desire? Even when you are sure that your spiritual situation must be terrible, must be ugly, and humanly speaking, there is no hope for you, not for a sinner like you. No, perhaps you have sinned away the day of grace, but what is all your desire? Isn't it to know that Jesus does love you? Isn't it to know that Jesus does forgive you? Isn't it to know that He does want you in His fellowship, does want you in His possession, does want you in His arms? Would you not do anything to find Him whom your soul loves? But you're afraid you can't. I want you to see something here. Jesus, through the words of the other apostles, the other disciples, draws Thomas to Him. And then Jesus comes to him. Do you remember the parable of the lost sheep? And I'll ask a question that our dear father and brother, Mel Rutherford, used to ask. Does the sheep seek the shepherd? Or does the shepherd seek the sheep. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And that is what he does. We read here that Jesus does, very similarly, initially anyway, what he did the last week. And we looked at this last week. The doors are locked, and suddenly, there he is, in the middle of them. Peace to you. And we looked at that last week, the significance of this pronouncement of peace. And I imagine as he looks on this group, how many were there? We don't know. At least 11. And he looks them over. And then, I don't know how many of you guys or others have a maglight flashlight. And you can take it and adjust it. You can have this big wide beam where you screw it down and it focuses. Jesus goes from a floodlight gaze, we might say, into a spotlight, looking right into Thomas. Right into his soul. And we read here that he says, reach your finger here. And look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Now, I don't suppose Thomas was scratching his head and thinking, now, where have I heard those words before? He knew that Jesus knew him through and through. Jesus knew all of Thomas' sin. Jesus knew all of Thomas's disappointment in himself. Jesus knew all the fears Thomas had of himself. Jesus knew Thomas' sin. Yes, even better than Thomas himself. But he did not say, go away. You have indeed sinned away the day of grace. No, in grace, knowing him to the depths and loving him because our Savior is loving even when we are grotesquely unlovely. Loving him, dragging him in, he says, do what you need to do. Stop staying away. Come to me. Come to me. Now, what else can Thomas do? What else can any of us do? Oh, and by the way, poor doubting Christian, these words here, stop being unbelieving. Be believing. Those are words to you. Those are words to you. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. Yes, even the chief of sinners. There's nothing you can do that will catch Jesus by surprise. As I've mentioned before, never shall there be a time when Jesus will be tempted to think on his throne in heaven, never thought he'd do that. Never thought she'd come up with that. Guess I'm going to have to rethink this. That can, that will never happen. What can Thomas do? He needs no more to put his finger anywhere. He needs no more to put his hand anywhere. What he has is his renewed faith and trust. And that he puts in to Jesus. my Lord and my God. Literally in the Greek, if we were to translate it literally into English, it would be the Lord of me and the God of me. By the way, here's a little thing to show your watchtower friends. And then Jesus says to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Thomas has believed. There's the ground for renewed assurance. But he also goes on to say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There is a greater blessing for you and for me to believe on his bare word, not merely his physical presence. These are words of rebuke from Jesus, but they're coupled with exhortation and gracious love for his own. Look here. You may be saying, I am so weak. How could Jesus love me? Jesus condescended to Thomas's weakness. And he will condescend. He will stoop down to you. Think of it, parents. You who have little children or who once did have little children. When they were hurt or scared, did you wait for them to come up to you somehow before you would comfort them? Did you not stoop down, bend over, get down on a knee, and sweep them into yourself so that they knew they were loved, so that they knew they were accepted? And if so, will your Jesus, who loves you perfectly, not do better still? For Jesus did, but at the same time encouraged him to be strengthened, and strengthened he was. There was renewed love to his Savior, renewed confidence in his calling. And if the old traditions can be believed, he went in love to his Savior all the way to India, forsaking his home, forsaking also his sinful pessimism and depression, and preached the gospel there. Well, friends, you who with me are sometimes tempted to doubt Christ's love to you, let us all press forward to full assurance of faith, looking to Jesus and using the means of grace that he has provided to us. Worship with his people. And there the reading and especially the preaching of the word, the sacraments and prayer. And let us seek to be exhorting one another in the promises and encouraging one another in the promises. And let us note, too, the further word of encouragement that Jesus has for you here, because you've not been in that upper room. You have not seen him whom you love. But even more blessed are you. Blessed are you indeed, since you have not seen him and you have yet believed. Now, this Jesus who has loved Thomas loves his own and keeps his own. This Jesus whom Thomas doubted strengthened Thomas to push on. Are there areas in your life that aren't cleaned up very well yet? Are there areas that you are disappointed you haven't made further progress in holiness? Are there certain sins that you are weak toward and temptation is so hard to withstand sometimes and you begin to wonder if you shall ever have the victory over them? Jesus shall. Jesus shall. For as he took one who doubted him, who had that as part of his character, and made him to go boldly, fearlessly, at the cost of his life into India, probably, why, he will do the same for you. He will continue to work with you, never to forsake you. He has forgiven all your sin, and he is washing you clean. You shall have the victory over that because Christ is working in you to make you more and more holy. So strive against it. Take hold of the promises. Look spiritually to Jesus. And you shall no longer be doubting or be dominated by any other sin. Jesus shall rescue you. Jesus shall deliver you. And Jesus will be more and more making you after his own image. Amen. We're going to close up by singing